Can you turn me down a little bit? Thank you. Now I'm being recorded, but afterwards, please just ask me to tell you something that I can't say right now. I have a testimony, but I can't say it right now. If you take your Bibles and go to Acts, no, no, you can do that, but that's not where we are. That's just it's on the way there, though. You continue through to Galatians because that's where we are, and I can see a few new people, so you'll get the short introduction and not the long one, because a lot of people are tired of the long introduction. So I'll give you a short introduction of where we are and what Paul is doing. Paul is very concerned for the Galatians that became believers on one of his missionary journeys with Paul and his team. And he's addressing that they are, in Paul's view, they're drifting away from how they had heard who Jesus is by faith. And now they're trying to earn their righteousness through deeds. And that's kind of the whole premise for Paul sending the letter. This is kind of the empire at this point where they had the legions and different things. And if you're just, I can't remember where Galatia is, it's like middle of Turkey. And so in the southern part of the green part is like the churches he's writing to. The arrow is where Paul was born. So he's born He's born in Tarsus, sorry. Paul, that's why he's called Paul of Tarsus. so that's where it is. Paul used to be a Pharisee, a very zealous, persecuted church. But Jesus meets him. He converts, becomes a believer, and now he's sharing the gospel around many places where he's sent out by a church in Antioch along with Barnabas and other people. And so it's Paul concerns one of these churches that he's writing to these people. It's an early letter of Paul. What is really amazing, I think somebody said at a Bible study too, that when you study these letters, it's not different theology from letter to letter. It's Paul, critics would say he's just saying the same thing. Well, it's the same theology that he has. So even though this is an early letter of Paul, he means the same thing in the other letters that he writes. So that's an encouragement also. I titled it today Known by God. And we'll get back to that. And I was saying at this point, I'm trying to make it bigger on my phone so I can see it. And the... or one that's not broke. Yes. I'm thankful for Marius's introduction. And the great thing about Marius is we never coordinate anything. We're very moved by the Spirit, so that's how it works. We never talk to each other. But what Marius talked about is actually part of the sermon today. And I think you can see that when we get into it. Just by being dropped in, we've had these. Paul's concerns are very strong in the beginning of the letter. In 1:6, he's like, "What are you doing? Why are you believing these false things?" And then he spends some time saying about who he is. And then we've been in these weeks of really greatly encouraging things about what Jesus has done and who we are in Christ. And last time, culminating that we are heirs with Christ, fully adopted. Jesus has been has the one who's been redeemed us. He's taken us away from the curse of the law. We are now dead, but we were dead. We were crucified with Christ. So therefore, now we live in Him. And the promise of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He's saying all these things that are true about the Galatians to call them up. This is who you are. But then today we get to this passage where he strongly corrects them and tries to call them back to who they are. Last thing before we start again, so this is the introduction that I thought was going to be short, is that this is one of those passages that would be seen as a warning passage. And so people are like, why are there warning passages? Well, it's to warn people. Most of the warning passages in the Bible is to have people come back to Jesus, that they will not be going astray. Paul is truly concerned for these people. And so he's warning them and saying, come back to Jesus. So that's the encouragement. That's the same thing with when we encourage one another, when we have made a mistake and we've sinned, we don't go and like kick people when they're down. We say, hey, come back to Jesus. There's a goal is restoration, not to scare people away, but just come back to Jesus. Don't go that way. And so Paul is going to do that quite with a real big heart of like, what are you doing? Come back. So that was the introduction. So now we go back to reading the text for today. We'll go 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn again to the weak and worthless elementary spirits of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and season and years. I'm afraid I may have labored in vain over you. Wow. So as you can, I don't know if you can hear it, but his heart is really, he's really trying to draw out some things and draw them back. So as we look to verse 8, he's reminding them of what they were before they believed by faith. And he's engaging them, right, and saying, you, and we've heard this before, where he said the Jews were enslaved by law, and so were the non-believers too, because they were also under the law, they just didn't even know it. There was this stand up of holiness and righteousness. And then he's saying to them, but when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And so he's stating that this is who you were before you understood who God was. This is before you believed by faith. You were slaves to puny spiritual beings who are no gods. So he's stating this is where you came from. Like Paul would use it other times. You're like, you are in darkness and sin, children of wrath. But now you have seen the light and you have seen God. But this is who you were. You were slaves of these elementary spirits that are not gods at all. So he's painting this sharp contrast of what he said last time. You are sons of God, full heirs of God. And then he says, this was who you were. You were enslaved to things and spirits and mindsets and philosophies that was not God. So he's saying those, he's reminding them where they came from. But then he says the next thing is so beautiful. But before we go there, I have just like a slight sidetrack just to get people from this age and all even for this age that let us not think that the Galatians people were like a stupid people. Let's not think that these people were somehow unintelligent, uncommitted. You know, we've seen that if anything, the Galatians were very committed. Let's not think that people that lived 2,000 years ago were somehow more like less intelligent and not as understanding, so that's why they believe in different gods and different things. Let's not believe that. That's some people have called that chronological snobbery. There's things that people did 2,000 years ago that took centuries for us to remember. Cement, for instance, we forgot that for thousands of years. Like people doing math without calculators. I had a friend, actually an old girlfriend, that did a project on pi, and she asked the teacher, why didn't you do any more? Well, all these people did it with no calculators. It would take them days to make those things. So let's not discount the people as, oh, those people are just not very intelligent. No, there's nothing to do with it. But he describes the state of humans. And it is in this area they did not know God, the real God. But there was plenty of gods around. Greek gods, Roman gods, plenty of spirituality around them. Lots of philosophy of how to live your life. And Paul is pointing out, you were slaves of all those things. Like, that's where you were. That's who you were. You were slaves of those things. But like I said last time, but you are sons in Christ. So in our, and maybe I've done it before, but in our world, in our Western world, we don't believe Paul's statement. Like most people don't believe that they're enslaved at all. Some of us has understood this because we have become children of God. And we understand that we were slaves and we were taken out of slavery. But most people generally wouldn't say, "I'm a slave to elementary spirits of this world." But Miles is laughing because he knows. He knows that people are, like, you could take the carnival, they sacrifice a bull of cardboard and burn it, and okay, so that's obviously there's something there. It's not because I want to pound social media and phones and different things, but it's just so obvious. Look at any thread. Like, people who don't think people are bad or totally depraved, look at one Facebook thread or any other social media where people disagree. Like, half the time, there's death threats. Like, we really don't think that we are enslaved to elementary spirits, or at least enslaved to our own opinion. Most people would say, like, I am a slave to no one. And as I was preparing, I was like, man, that is a really good slogan if you are an elementary spirit. Like, I'm going to make them all say, I am a slave to no one. And they are all slaved. They just don't know it. It sounds like a slogan for some elementary spirit who have placed people in prison of this current age. I think, and this is what I've said many times in this letter, this letter is so relevant today because the same things are still going on spiritually. It's not like, oh, those people in the old days, they were enslaved, they did not know. No, people, it's the same thing today. It has not changed. Like, if people are in darkness, they're enslaved. It's not anything different than that, which is really interesting for our culture today, because that's one of the only things they don't want to do. Like, they don't want to acknowledge that God exists, and they don't want to acknowledge that they could be slaves and actually need freedom. It's like, no, I am free. Nobody can control me. I can do whatever I want. It's about me. Like, it's like, yeah, that's a pretty good sign that you are totally enslaved. Because you don't make a very good God. Well, I don't either. So it's not to bat. It's not. And this is like hear my heart. It's not to bash other people. And it's not to. But it's a tactic of evil. Like, who's the best slaves? The ones who don't know they're slaves. They would never rebel. It's not like the enemy is like, yeah, I just want everybody to worship me. Like, I want everyone not to worship God. And if they think they're not slaves, but actually working for me, I was like, I have plenty of people working for me. Is that so? It's, yeah. And the second part is kind of the same. It's the same vein of like, this post-enlightenment science arguments is like, I'm not dumb enough to believe in like gods. I'm smarter than that. So you are, but you're enslaved to your own way of thinking? It's just another way of having people reject who God is, who Paul says is an obvious fact that God is there. But man's unwillingness to see it makes them blind and reject the Creator and start worshiping the creation instead. Does that sound like slavery? Yeah, I think it does. Slavery to things that are elementary, spirits, systems, philosophies. And today, maybe even pressure of culture to conform. Lee had one translation one time that said of Romans, don't let the culture press it into its mold, but instead have your mind renewed and be more like Jesus. Like, this is one of the things that I think is a sign of a slavery, is that maybe without even knowing it, living in a culture, we are going to get pressed into what's dominant in that culture. And we might even not know it. This would be how we view people, how we view other nations, how we view family, how we view all these things, because that's just what we have been massively surrounded with. Today, it's even slightly more strange, because you can get that from all over the world and all at once, from all sorts of religions and non-religions and influencers and TikTok people and other things. And I have no speciality in those things. At Engelbach, I had one of the younger people make a group for us because I didn't know how to do it on my phone. So I'm not an expert in things on phones and computers, because now I'm old and I'm turning into my parents in that era. So two arguments is like, we are not slaves, and so you can decide how you do that, whether it's because I'm more intelligent than that or I have a certain way that I see things. But and Paul is just reminding them that that's the fact. That for Christians, this is what you used to be, and now you're sons and heirs. So it's the state of the unbeliever that is portrayed. One more of these things in our time is the hyper-individualism that we've had sometimes here in the West. It's not the same in any place in the world, because there might be still a corporateness, a family, and the social structures. But however, individualism can actually be a prison and a slavery system where you push to find out, like, you need to find your truth. You need to, like the Maslow thing, you have to fulfill yourself. You have to do those. And they were like, find it in yourself. But what kind of slavery is that if you find in yourself sadness, hopelessness, fear and sorrow, loneliness and failure after failure? What a slavery, what a prison to be put in. And so those are just some of the consequences of our culture, or the culture as we see it here. And it can be different. It's different from culture to culture, what is being whispered all the time and how we are being pushed and molded. And the opposite is what Paul has been saying all in the letter after he broke them. The light is in Jesus. The light is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that's received by faith. And it's not just people digging deep down and then they'll find something good. No, it's looking to Jesus, like we're saying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's the only one who can set us free from slavery. So Paul's trying to wait. Like we were, Aaron was sharing. Like sometimes I didn't do that yesterday because I didn't need to. But sometimes if you are really in doubt at Engelbach, if somebody's not responding, you have to pull. Like you have to take your hands and then shake the person and say, hello, are you alive? This is what Paul's trying to do. He's saying to the Galatians, hello. Like you used to be this, but I'm saying you're this. And now you, like he's going to say, now you want to walk back into that. So he's a little bit animated and exciting at this point. But we come to this very, very beautiful part in the, or at least I think a very beautiful point where Paul points to this great hope of great joy that they got to know God. And then he changes his phrasing, which I think makes it even more beautiful. He says, you were slaves. And he says, you got to know God. Like you listened to our preaching and you got to know God. You got to know Jesus. You believed. And then it says this beautiful, beautiful passage about what Susan also saying, like, who is this God who you don't just know about, but this God, the God of heaven and earth, knows you. That you now have come to know God. No, rather to be known by God. God, in his plan, knows you. The creator of all things, the one who sent his son, the one who sent his spirit, you know about him, but he knows you. I really think this is like what Paul is like, how can I get these people out of wanting to turn back to this? He shares all these good things about who God is, and then he makes it so personal. It's like, God, you know God, like you've learned about God, but he knows you. It's not just for John and James and all the other people and Philippians and all the things. No, he knows you guys, you are known by God. He intimately knows you, the Lord of the universe. He understands you. And he sent his son to free you from slavery, as he has said before, to redeem you so you could see that you were in slavery and that you could know that God's the only God. The other ones are not God at all. And you could turn to the true and living God. And then Paul's mind explodes as he just goes, then why are you turning And you want to be slaves of these things that are not God. How can you, what are you doing? How can you do that? God intimately knows who you are. And he has sent his son to show you who he is. And he's sent his spirit to you. Then why are you wanting to turn back to be slaves again? We have to be careful again, because we like, man, the Galatians and all those people in the Bible, they are so dumb. Of course, God knows me. I'm never going to turn back. Never going to turn back. This is where Meyer's introduction also say. But isn't this what we do every time that God is not our first solution? Every time we lose sight of asking God first, trusting God first, we forget that we intimately know that he's the one who has the only power for us to actually do things. And without we even know it, we slip back into slavery and into jail. And so the call for us to be is like, be aware, don't do that. We are intimately connected to God. He knows us. So let us seek him first all the time. But it's this strong warning and callback. Don't fall into that. Don't let other people pressure you into different things. Don't let the pressures of life and work and kids and pension and all, like whatever you live in and all the things that you consume, don't let those things pressure you into that, because then before you know it, you slip into slavery to something. I think even and it's so in your face or my face or our face is to say, when he says that you want to be slaves again, whose slaves you want to be once more? And we are like, wow, how can we do that? If we are sons of God, if we are intimately known by God, then how can I do that? At some point, I just don't care, maybe. Or whatever it is. Or I'm pressured into something, then it seems maybe that's easier. Or it's every time we deny the gospel for ourselves or others. No, I can't be forgiven. No, I cannot forgive others. When we choose to live in stress and angst and fear, and we succumb to the pressure of other people, when we succumb to the pressures of the spirit of this age, like if you are good, whatever, then you have to do this. But this is against what God wants us to be. If through media and other things and even culture, the philosophy of this age teaches us things that are opposite of what God has for us, we are being taken captive and led away from Jesus. And we are again being enslaved to the elementary spirits of this world. Do we desire that? No. We should always encourage us. No. You know where it's from. It's worthless. It's not good. The question I just had was like, do we look more like our culture than Jesus? Who is forming you? If like somebody is claying you, if you were a piece of clay, who is forming you? Is that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, or is that our culture and things around us? Who's molding who? Are we being molded by our friends and families and other things that are molding us into things that are not like Jesus? Or do we have our church fellowship and others helping us being molded into what God wants us to be? Who are we being transformed into? Paul is saying in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be transformed by others or put into a mold to be pressured into something that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because then we might find ourselves again enslaved under the law, enslaved of elementary spirits to things that are not God at all. Or we might even bring a distorted gospel to other people, where it's not really Jesus Christ, but it might be religiosity or other things. It might be a distorted gospel that's more focused on culture or philosophical things or political agendas or political corrections, gender politics, chauvinism, feminism, communism, capitalism, all the ism, humanism. Because those are all over in the slavery box. Those are systems that are not ultimately pointing to Jesus. All that's not found, Jesus can destroy and distort the gospel of the good news of Christ and bring people back into slavery. Going back to a lot of people are in slavery today because they bought into all those things. But the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings freedom. Christ came to show people who God is. And Paul's writing here not just that they can know God, but that God knows them. That people can be adopted into God's family by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last time. So Paul is so concerned, he keeps asking, why would you want that? Why are you slipping back into slavery? God deeply knows you. Why go back to these worthless things, elementary spirits? He goes to the other part, and this is maybe, oh, I forgot I had this one. Sorry. All our knowledge of God begins on his part. In him, we know him because we are known of him. Though our religion forbids idolatry, yet many practice spiritual idolatry in their hearts. For what a man loves most and cares most for, that is his God. Ooh. Some have their riches for their God, and some have pleasures, and some have their lust. And many ignorantly worship a God of their own making, a God made all of mercy and no justice. What he's describing is all slavery. The only true God comes and let himself known and says that you are known by God. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Paul is going like, what? I prayed, I traveled, our team was so encouraged, you responded to the gospel, we were so excited, and now I'm afraid that we did all those things in vain. Because you listened to the false teachers. And now you again, you do things you've never done. You started observing different feasts that you never heard about. You started doing these things, and you're doing them because you're trying to earn your righteousness, which I have said from you to the beginning, came through Jesus, not through your observance of these things. You're not listening to the Spirit that was sent in you. You're trusting that your action will save you now. And this is another thing of the Galatians. They are not like people who don't want to serve and stuff. They want to do whatever they can. And some new people come in and they say you should do all sorts of things. And Paul's saying, no, you have your justification in Christ, not in the things you do. You are Greeks. You don't have to do any of those things other than by faith, trust in Jesus. So he's just appealing to them so powerfully. You are known by God. Why would you run to something that's not God? Just some things for us to consider. I think we've been over most of them. What do I consume? Not just what I eat. Right? You are what you eat. But you're also, I think we're also what we consume. We become, like if we're not aware, we become what we're around. What we put into our minds. What do I read? What do I listen to? How am I affected? And how are the people I live around me, like how am I affected by the people that live around me? How do I... What it does, my politics, my workplace, even the school of the kids, education, sports clubs, and other things. And if you are like me, I'm not a good example, but because I just think everything's dumb. But that's not But there's expectations from everyone. And actually, if you take the expectations from everyone, you can't do any of it. Because they don't fit together. Like you have to go to you have to show up for all your kids' games. You have to do this, and you have to bring cake, and you have to do this, and you have to pump the balls for this, and you have to but I have more than one kid. You're like, I can't do all these things. Oh, you have to, or else you're a bad parent. That sounds like slavery. Let's figure out how we share the gospel with our kids and have that as the center of our family. Online. Call me from the school. Call me from the school. Like, you didn't check out today. But no, I didn't. But it's just like all these things can just make us slaves to these rulers that are not rulers at all. Like, we heard if our identity is that we're known by God, what we should be looking for is to be molded more and more like Jesus. And that's like the goal. Like he's so concerned for these people that they're drawn away from these things. And yeah, I just said it before, I just don't think this changed. I don't think this stuff has changed for 2,000 years. I think it's the same thing today. I think culture and other things try to shape everything and maybe it's even heightened. Some people, this is the worst day of an age to a teenager to work. To live. I was like, well, probably it's been bad all the time for all of us to figure out how to live in the world. Things do change, yeah. And it can be a lot more weird. Like we have artificial intelligence, like things that should be true can be false. Lots of other things. I'm not trying to say that that's not difficult. But I mean, there's things that's been the same all the time. That's selfish ambition, like the slide, like your idolatry is what you love the most. The world, the flesh, and the devil haven't changed for 2,000 years. Yeah, it can be heightened by AI and social media and all those things. And I have just one example, and I'm not going to go much into it, but some of the things that we have in culture are actually harmful. Studies has multiple times since 2016 shown that especially in young women, being on social media has an increased height of fear, anxiety, depression, low esteem of their own bodies. They feel more lonely, have more sleep problems, have problems learning in school. So it is being aware. Because technology is not bad in itself, but it can do bad things to certain groups of people. So it's just being aware, okay, what are the things that try to enslave us? Even these things, like how the guilt trip of the week is like when you get your screen time. What the heck did I use this much time on? Has this thing enslaved me completely? And like, oh, I'll go and look. It's the Bible app I spend most time on, maybe. So it's just being aware that what are the things that try to enslave us? And are we willingly being enslaved, or are we actually remembering what Paul is saying, that no, heirs of Christ, or heirs of God, we are being molded into being more like Christ. And then I wrote out in a newsletter that I had like a little bit of a weird period of time. And so I don't know about you, but when I get more cynical than normal, when I think everything's a huge task, when I think everyone's an idiot without like any sort of filter to it, there's a good chance that I am headed into being a slave. Because I'm losing sight of who Jesus is for me, and I lose it for everyone else too. And that's like a wake-up call for me, to, as long with this text, to be like, what you're doing now is I don't believe the gospel for myself or other people. Because I'm starting to treat people like Jesus hasn't freed me, and therefore I don't show anything to others. It's just, I don't know what you do. I don't know what it's like for you. But that's why we also need each other to encourage one another, to show those things, and be like, I think, like, are you now believing a lie, like you're actually starting to become a slave? Like, what's going on now? I need to speak the gospel over you. I need to pray for you. I need to tell you about Jesus again so you really can believe that God knows you. Don't run into that stuff. There's no joy and hope in those things. It will keep you enslaved. And so I'm gonna skip that. If you want to evaluate, we're going to get there. Like, if you want to evaluate once in a while, you just look at chapter 5 and you go from 18 and you contrast 18 with 22. If 18 are what you're feeling right now, then you're enslaved. Or you are very much... These are all the things that the flesh does. And so... What Paul's asking people is like, no, we need 22. We need 22. We need the fruit of the Spirit to be what forms us and shapes us, and how God is forming and shaping us. And so that's, we'll get there in some time, but that's what he's leading up to. He's like, not slaves, but being formed into that. And this is the end, but I have a slide more. So I think I'm going to read this slide. It's a long one. This is a guy saying all this in one page that I tried to do in 35 minutes. This passage then calls Christian of all ages to take comfort in what God has already graciously done for them in Christ. He has forgiven their sin. He has begun to transform them through the Spirit's power, so that they are becoming the new creation he intends them to be. He has adopted them into his family. These powerful gifts will change and influence their lives that they walk more and more by the Spirit. God will use other gifts such as scripture, prayer, corporate worship, and service to others to accomplish this work. but pay attention. To attempt to win God's favor by reading scripture, prayer, worshiping with others, or doing works of service, however, reveals a personal theology that is the mirror image of the gospel. And like a mirror, it may look real, but has no substance. To do so is to assume a pagan magical view of God as if it could be, he could be bribed into doing our will. God has freely adopted each of us, each one of his people, into his family, God the Father. So what he's saying is like, if, and this is what goes to the Galatian situation, is that they are picking up things that they can think they have to do, but they actually don't have to do it. But they have to believe and trust that God has done it, and then walk in that way by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this letter. I'm amazed all the time of how you can inspire a man to write this. This is as relevant in my understanding as it is, was then, that is as it is now. Lord, you give us great wisdom and insight through your word to, as Paul warns us, not to fall back into slavery. You know, Lord, the world has not changed, and the same spirits are in different shapes and forms and things. And I pray that you will make us aware. I pray that you open up our hearts and minds. I pray that Holy Spirit, come and move, shout in our hearts that we remember all the time to ask you, to seek you, to understand day by day who you've made us to be. Even as this man writes this slide, Lord, help us to hold on with these things and not, even in zealous pursuit of you, Jesus, to follow false teaching, but to come to you as the fountain. So, Lord, we are not able to do this on our own, so we are asking you come and do and move that in us. I pray we will encourage one another as we do this, like as you're showing us things that we will share, as you are answering prayers that we will testify, as you are doing what we think is small works in us. We see small glimpses of how you made us and how we believe that you know us. Help us share that with one another so we can encourage one another. Lord, we pray it will be all to your glory and your honor, and I pray that you, because you are the one who loves people more than anyone, that you would come and do that among us, that we can shine that to the world. And Lord, I pray that we would not be in the mold. We pray that as a people, we will be trying to mold people into you, who you are, by your Holy Spirit's work. We ask that you glorify yourself in such a way. And we ask you to do those things in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have animated with your hands, then don't stand to it close to a table. That was dumb. sorry. No relevance for anything. Now, we did pray together. Like, if you would like someone to pray with you, encourage you, there's plenty of people here I can see that's willing to pray with people, so don't feel like I have to do it, but just ask somebody that they would pray with you and encourage you. Also, if you have an encouragement of this, share it with one another after we eat together. Also, you also have to remember to write one or two words. No, and don't write them on the wall, write them on the paper, please. Sorry, one more jokes. Okay, let's stand up and receive the benediction from Hubes. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you have written your two words, you can go in and we'll have dinner together.